Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12 this morning, and we come to a part of the story of Moses' life where Moses will suffer probably his greatest blow, his most painful moment as the leader of God's people. Now, Moses will suffer much from criticism, slander, complaining against his leadership throughout the 40 years that he leads the nation of Israel. But the hardest one for him to bear, the most painful one for him to endure, was, I believe, this episode when he faced this attack from those who were his own flesh and blood. Now remember, Moses came from a very closely knit family. His dad and his mom were godly individuals, and they purposed before God to preserve his life. And his mother, if you remember the story, hid him and then put him in the ark of bulrushes and put him in the Nile River to protect him. He was very close to his parents. His sister Miriam and his brother Aaron were very close to him. Miriam, if you remember, took care of him when he was in the Nile River. She was his guard. And Aaron had been loyal with him and to him all the time that he had led the nation of Israel. So Moses was very close to this brother and sister of his. And up to this point, really, there was no real division between them that we know of, except the incident when Moses had to scold Aaron at Mount Sinai. But even in the best of families, in the closest of relationships, there can come tensions and problems. And this attack came to Moses from his brother and sister. And it says in verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Now, the verb that's translated here is in the feminine form. And you notice in the King James Version, Aaron comes after Miriam. Normally, the brother, he's the high priest, you'd expect him to be first. But in this case, it's the lady who's first. It's Miriam, the eldest of the family. And the verb in the Hebrew here suggests it's she who's leading this attack. So we have a picture here straight away that it's Miriam is stirring up the trouble. Big sister. Remember, she was the one who took care of Moses when he was the baby. She was the one who led them in worship after they came across the Red Sea. So Miriam had become very upset that Moses had authority over her. Took many years bubbling up. And now she stirs up Aaron. Now we know Aaron is weak. He's easily manipulated because at Mount Sinai, the people manipulated him to make them the golden calf. Aaron here is talked to by big sister, obviously, behind the scenes, and they start to grumble privately about the younger brother, little brother, Moses, and how powerful he now is, and how significant he is in the work of God. And the Bible says they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, if you know your Bible, you will know that Moses' wife, Zipporah, was called a Midianite. Now, it's not clear here whether the Midianite means that she originally came from the land of Ethiopia in North Africa, or her people came from there, or it may mean that Moses' first wife died, and he, an old man, lonely, remarried another woman. Now, clearly, he didn't go off to Ethiopia to meet her or meet her on some internet dating site. He was journeying through the wilderness. She obviously belonged to the people of God, if she was his second wife. She was obviously part of the Jewish nation, the covenant people of God. She's a believer. So they're not speaking against Moses because he's married to an unbeliever. They're just speaking against Moses because of a racial prejudice. Now, of course, verse 2 tells us that actually the real reason was something else. The real reason wasn't that they disagreed with Moses' choice of wife. The real reason underneath was that they were very angry about their authority, their position. And maybe if Moses remarried the new wife, Miriam was afraid that she would take some of her position, some of her glory, some of her power, because Miriam was the leading lady in the nation. She led the women in worship. We just don't know. Now, if you're in a place of leadership, this is my point in passing, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in any other part of society, if you assume a place of leadership and take on that responsibility and that calling, here's my simple point. Expect criticism. Expect there to be people who will speak unjustly against you, who will misrepresent you, who will attack you openly, secretly, using all different types of methodologies. And you'll see this all over the scripture. King David, his most brutal attack came from his son Absalom, didn't it? His wife Michal spoke against him when he was celebrating the coming up of the Ark to Jerusalem. You go through the Bible, you'll expect this. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest attacks upon him came from his own siblings and his own family circle when they refused to believe on him as the Messiah. In fact, we're told in the Gospels there came a point where they said the Lord Jesus Christ is insane. He's mad. So if you take a point of leadership, a position of leadership, expect there to be criticism. And in the Christian life, the hardest blows that you will face will be from those who are close to you. Whether it's a spouse telling you they no longer want to be with you, they no longer love you. Whether it's a son or a daughter turning their back on you. Whether it's somebody you have nurtured and mentored. Maybe you've even employed. Maybe you poured many years of your life into. They turn their backs on you and walk away from you. A client who you've treated well lets you down, cheats on you, lies on you. And those blows will come from those that you thought would never let you down. And they're very painful. And they're very hard to take. Now, in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12, we discover that the real reason was something else. And here's another thought to learn from this story. Often when people come to you to say something about another person or to you about something in your life, they're not really talking about the real issue. They'll use some type of reason that's not the real reason to get a conversation going, to get a piece of gossip going. Now, this is not a new tactic. This is not something that was invented by Singaporeans or Filipinos. In fact, it happened in the first recorded conversation in the Garden of Eden. Because if you remember, the serpent came into the garden. And he didn't come directly to bring up his complaint against God. He just came to Eve, pretending to be a friend, pretending to be interested in her welfare. And he began this conversation. Basically, he was saying to Eve, how are things? Are things okay? Are you feeling okay, Eve? Are you happy with everything, Eve? And he waited and waited until he could hear a little bit of a murmur, a potential opening in the conversation. And as soon as the conversation opened, he revealed his real agenda, which was to get her to disobey God's law and God's will, and to attack God's goodness. And you'll discover with people, if you live long enough, they will always approach subjects like this indirectly. They'll never tell you the real reason. at least openly at the start. And they'll try and draw you into the conversation. And they'll say, I'm here to bring up this little thing I've seen in this situation, or seen in your life, or seen in your family. And I'm a little bit concerned about this. But the real reason is not what they're about to bring up. It's another reason. And if you just wait long enough, it'll come out in the conversation. If they get an opening. If it's not shut down. And here, Aaron and Miriam, and she's leading this clearly, they used Moses' family, his marriage, as an excuse, as a fig leaf, to cover the real agenda. What was the real agenda? Verse 2. And they said, here's the real agenda. And the word they, again, is in the feminine. It's Miriam leading this complaint. And it says, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? What were they saying? They were saying, it's not fair that Moses' younger brother, little Moses, the one that I took care of when he was in the basket, the one who I saved his life, it's not fair that our younger brother has all this prominence in the nation. We think it's time that the three of us become joint leaders. The three of us are recognized with the same position and the same authority in this nation. In fact, we can guess that if they got equal status, they'd want superior status, wouldn't they? And Miriam would be saying, well, I'm the oldest. I should be number one. And maybe Aaron thought, well, I'm the high priest. God put me in charge of the tabernacle and all the sacrificial systems, the spiritual part of the nation. I should be number one. But whatever was going on in their minds, they were making a coup here, a coup attempt to remove Moses from his superior position and authority and respect within the nation. Now, we have to pause for a second and look at the family dynamics here. Moses had many attributes and many blessings and achievements they didn't have. For example, Moses was the only sibling who was educated. Remember, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life as the adopted son of Pharaoh. And the Bible says he was mighty in word and in deed. The Bible tells us he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It's like a home in Singapore, for example, where all the siblings don't get beyond primary school, just get a very basic education. But one of the siblings is sent to the very best school. And one of the siblings is then sent to the very best university, maybe Harvard or Oxford or Cambridge, on a government scholarship. And that sibling that's sent away for the very best education is seen with the others as being far superior in his education. That brings tensions, doesn't it? Into a home. Feelings of insecurity. Feelings that it's not fair. We share the same DNA. How come he has received all this and we haven't? Moses not only was blessed with a superior education. And of course, from what we can gather, almost nobody else in the nation, if anybody else, had the same education as Moses. So he is unique. And people would have respected him simply because of all the people in Israel, he is the most educated. But not only was he that, spiritually, he was raised up by God above all the rest. The Bible says God spoke to him face to face. When it came to Mount Sinai, 3 to 4 million people gathered around Mount Sinai. But of all that 3 to 4 million people, some of them, remember, are older than Moses, including Miriam and including Aaron. And they're told, you wait down at the bottom. And Moses will come to the top. Only Moses will get to the top. Only Moses was chosen to go and face Pharaoh down. Only Moses led them through the Red Sea. And that's hard for Aaron
and for Miriam, big brother and big sister, to accept that their little brother is chosen to this place of prominence. And we're told in previous chapters that the fear of God had so fallen on the nation that when Moses walked around through the tents, people came to observe him. People stood up. You can see the old men and the old women and the fathers and mothers telling their children, stand up, stand up. Moses is walking. Moses is crossing this place. And they all stood quietly because they were afraid of Moses. They knew that he was God's man. In fact, physically we're told his face glowed with the glory of God. And that was hard for Miriam and Aaron to see their younger brother raised up above them. Maybe they could accept that educationally he was their superior, but spiritually, no. You also remember that in previous chapters, Moses had to rebuke Aaron publicly because of his sin. And that was hard for Aaron. Maybe underneath it really grated in him that Moses had talked down to him. Moses had chastised him and done it publicly. And he was older than Moses. You can see all these forces working in the hearts of Miriam and Aaron, not happy when their younger brother was in such a place of a situation. Now notice this as well in passing. This squabble, this family dispute aired itself in public. And sad to say, families often erupt in public. And it erupted in a home where all of the participants were not young, were not immature. We know that Moses, who's the youngest of the three, is already in his 80s. Miriam is probably at least 90 years of age in this situation. She's not young. This is not some children fighting in the back seat of the car or on the bus going on holidays because they're fed up. These are mature people. These are individuals that have come through a lot of life. They've seen God work in spectacular ways in Egypt. These are individuals who have been used by God in many prominent positions. I mean, Aaron has already been made the high priest at this point. That's a very unique and powerful and blessed role to have in a nation. Miriam is called a prophetess. She leads the whole nation in worship, particularly the women in worship. I mean, these two individuals, Miriam and Aaron, they're not young, they're not immature, they're not without spiritual blessing and prominence and position. They have all those things. And yet, they allow themselves to fall into this trap. And apparently, all the blessings and the privilege and the position they have is not enough. They want more. Well, that's an old lie that started before man was even on this earth, wasn't it? The desire to have more. We see it up in heaven where Lucifer, who's the archangel, one of the most prominent of God's creatures, one of the most exalted of God's creatures in glory, decides that the position God gave him over other angels wasn't enough. He wants more. He rose up against God and says, I want to be as God. I want to take God's position. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was cast down from heaven because of his pride and his jealousy and his envy and his lust for more power, more preeminence, more position. And what really is at the heart of Aaron and Miriam is this sin of pride. Yes, there's jealousy. Yes, there's unhappiness. And sometimes we say, well, we can kind of understand it. You know, he's their little brother and, you know, we live in Asia. And in Asia, the oldest in the family must dominate the younger. And the youngest must always defer to the oldest. And we say, well, we can kind of excuse it. No, we can't. These are not immature people. These are mature people. These are people who knew God's word. These are people who had great experiences with God. They should know better than to behave like children. And really what's at the heart of the envy is pride. They're saying to God, what you have put here in exalting our brother above us, we don't accept your judgment. We think we know better than you, God. We think that it should be changed and that your wisdom in this situation is not perfect and that Aaron and Miriam know better than you. That's pride, isn't it? When a person starts to think that way, starts to talk that way. And by the way, the fact that they say these words outwardly reflects that far worse is going on in their hearts. Because the Bible says your words reflect what's in there, in your heart. And here, for clearly a period of time, maybe many months, maybe even years, it all bubbles up what was inside the hearts of Miriam and Aaron. And they say, no, we don't accept God's decision here. Now, Moses hadn't chosen to lead the nation. Let's get this in context. If you remember way, way back in the burning bush incident, when God met Moses at the burning bush, Moses didn't want to lead the nation. Moses made all kinds of excuses. Moses didn't send in his resume or his CV and say to God, I'd like to apply to become the leader. No, who called Moses at the burning bush? It was God, wasn't it? Sovereignly. Against Moses' personal wishes, God called him and brought him back. And then who was the one who raised up a slave called Aaron and made him the high priest? It was God. And a slave girl called Miriam and made her a prophetess. It was God. Now, they were very happy when God made them the high priest and the prophetess respectively, weren't they? They didn't complain about that. They didn't complain when God delivered them from Egypt and gave them freedom and made them preeminent in a nation of 3 to 4 million people. They were very comfortable when God did that. They had no complaints. But now, when they see one person who's above them, they can't accept this. And that's always the way with the sin of envy. You see it in the young people. When the young people goes and gets their O levels or A levels, and they get 3 A's and a B, and they're very happy, and they come out and they're waving the piece of paper, and then they say to their friend, how did you go? She says, oh, I got 3 A's and a B. Oh, I'm happy for you. And then they say to another, how did you go?
4 A's. Oh. Not happy now.
Or the man who comes in his brand new Toyota, drives into Suntec City car park. So happy. Thank God for the new car. And then he parks the car and who drives up?
One of his old schoolmates in a brand new BMW or Mercedes. Or a sibling. And suddenly the Toyota, not so happy anymore.
That's us as humans, isn't it? Very quickly the sin of envy and jealousy can get into our hearts. Like a cancer. And you know, jealousy and envy does 4 things. And I won't go through it, but I'll just list them. Number one, it hurts others. You'll see that the jealousy and the envy and the pride of Aaron and Miriam here, it hurts Moses. It hurts the nation. People then gossip about it and are affected by it. But then number two, this envy and jealousy removes Aaron and Miriam as far as possible from the image of Christ. Instead of reflecting Jesus Christ, they reflect the very opposite in the nation. It conforms them, number three, to the image of the devil. Because the devil has the spirit of envy, jealousy, and pride. But then number four, envy and jealousy, the green eye, hurts ourselves. That's who we hurt the most. The story is told by the Greeks of a man who trained to be an athlete. And every time he trained and then ran in the race, he always came second to this other athlete. And he couldn't accept it. He was so jealous and angry that he hated this person. And after the games were over, the locals erected a big statue in honor of the winner. Oh, he was so mad. Nighttime when everybody went to bed, he went out with his hammer and he began to smash the statue up. And he smashed and smashed and smashed when everybody was asleep. The next morning, the locals came out to the town square and they found the man suffocated by the statue. And what had happened was, as he was hitting the statue, it broke in two and fell on top of him and killed him. And the Greeks always said, he died beneath the weight of his own envy. Isn't that right? That's what happens when you get sucked into this spirit of jealousy about what God has given to others. It ultimately crushes you. It destroys you. Destroys your joy. Destroys your peace. Destroys your happiness. Hurts your reputation. And people eventually will see it in you. It'll come out in you. And here Miriam and Aaron, it destroys them. But then notice something else in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12. Because after they speak, the Bible tells us there's another person who's involved in this. They thought it was Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They thought this is a problem between the three of us. And we can talk openly between the three of us. We're family. It's our business. But they forgot in every family of three siblings, there's a fourth person. They forgot in every marriage, there's not just two people, there's three people. They forgot in every church, there's not just the human members, there's somebody else who walks up and down the church, the Bible says. In the book of Revelation. And who is that person? It's God. It's God. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 tells us the Lord Jesus Christ walks up and down his church every Sunday, observing, watching. And here, verse 2, it says at the end of the verse, don't miss these words, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. The Holy Spirit puts this in because he wants you and I to know that our what we call private conversations, our private rows and disputes are not private to him. And he sees and he hears. And really what he's saying to you and I today is every phone conversation, every WhatsApp message, every email, you say, well, nobody sees but the other person. God says, I see. I see. I'm watching. I'm listening. And not only does God see, does God hear, but we're told in verse 4, the Lord will deal with it. The Lord reacts to it. Oh, that's something you may say to yourself, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that God sees and hears everything. And theoretically, intellectually, you acknowledge that. You say, that's my doctrine. I'm a believer that God rules this world. He sees every conversation. He reads everything I write. And I acknowledge all of that. But that's as far as it goes. Mentally, you've told yourself, no, it goes much further than that. This chapter tells us God not only sees it, he responds to it. He reacts to it. He has an emotional reaction to it. And the Bible tells us his anger is kindled with Miriam and Aaron. He's angry. And he not only gets angry and he doesn't say, well, siblings are siblings, these things will blow over. No, the Bible says God is not only angry with it, he not only hears it,
he responds to it. And he deals with it. And what happens?
We're told in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now before we get to God's response, let's just look at Moses' response. Notice what Moses doesn't do. And here's a lesson for us all here. Moses doesn't respond in kind. They talked against him. He doesn't talk back the same way to them. Do you notice? You remember when Moses led the nation to the Red Sea? The people were panicking and they were threatening and they were complaining. What does Moses say to them? Stand still and you will see the salvation of God. He says, keep your mouth closed. You think God brought us here to destroy us here? You think God gave us the promise to bring us to the promised land and then is going to allow us to die at the Red Sea? You think God delivered us from Pharaoh only to hand us back to Pharaoh? Moses said to them, what? Shut up. Keep quiet. God has a plan. I don't know what it is, but God has a plan. And he'll take care of us. Wait on the Lord. Now that's easy to tell others. It's difficult to practice it in your own life. And Moses here has learned to control his emotions. Do you think that Moses found this easy? Of course he didn't. Moses, we know already, is a very hot-tempered person. When he saw the Egyptian beating up the Jewish boy, what did Moses do? He murdered the Egyptian in his anger. When he saw Aaron leading the people worshipping the golden calf, in anger, he took the stones and he smashed the stones up. This guy is not unemotional. This is a man with great passion. A man who is capable of great anger. And yet Moses has disciplined his heart and his mind and his tongue not to react. It's no wonder the Bible calls him the meekest man on the earth. Because this is a terrible provocation by Miriam and Aaron. And yet Moses basically says to himself and to them, I'll just let God handle this. I won't react. He doesn't defend himself. And you know, when we are hurt by the words of others, the tendency, the natural tendency, is to hit back straight away, isn't it? You see it in the children. The first one that hits, what happens? The other one turns around and hits back harder. And then when one says, she hit me, the other one says what? Oh, yes, I did it. No, they don't. What do they say? She hit me first. She made me do it. She called me this. She took this. You see it in the kindergarten, don't you? That's the mentality of humans. We respond in kind. We hit back. And Moses doesn't respond in kind. He could have. He was very capable of taking revenge. He's a man, the Bible says, was mighty in word and in deed. He was a man who killed another man with his bare hands. This is not a weak, insignificant person, Moses. He's a powerful man. In fact, at the end of his life, when he's 120, we're told his natural strength hadn't abated. He was a powerful, powerful man. He could have whipped them physically. He could have spoken them, used his superior education to put them both down in their place, but he doesn't. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, why are you doing this to me? Do you not realize God put me in this position? Shut your mouths. Keep quiet. I'm God's representative. He could have said that. But he doesn't. He could have, of course, tried to hit back subtly. He could have started talking about their weak points. He could have gone off to his parents or his wife or others in the camp. Remember, there's 70 other elders now who are joint leaders with Moses. He could have gone off to them and said, hey, let me tell you about Miriam and Aaron. It's time we isolated them in the leadership of this nation. It's time we moved against them. They're loose cannons. He could have used subtle techniques. to attack both Miriam and Aaron. But you know, if we defend ourselves in these situations by lashing out, we miss God taking care of it. Because look what happens next. When Moses says to God, "Over to you, God. I'm going to hand this problem into your hands." God says, "I accept the responsibility." And God is going to handle this in a way that at the end of it, both Miriam and Aaron are going to have to bow the knee, are going to have to apologize, are going to have to humble themselves before not just Moses, but the whole nation. And at the end of this chapter, you'll see Aaron saying these words. And I was reading this earlier and I thought it was so powerful. Aaron said in verse 11, "Alas, my Lord," he says to Moses. Wow, what a statement. He even says to Moses, "You're the superior one, my Lord." Now, he doesn't mean Lord as in God. He means my master. You're the one that God has put here as the shepherd of this nation. And Aaron, for the first time, publicly calls Moses his superior. Now, only God could do that. Just a few moments before, Aaron was saying with Miriam, who's put Moses above us? God's spoken by us. We're as good as him. Miriam's a prophetess and I'm the high priest. Why should Moses get all the preeminence? But just a few verses afterwards, when God deals with both Miriam and Aaron, Aaron says, he's God's man. And he not only says that, he says, "I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us." Aaron says, what we have done is sinful. And he repeats it again, "And we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." Three times he mentions sin and foolishness. He's humbled. And God handles this far better than Moses could have handled this. If he had lashed out, if he had argued with these two individuals. And you know what would have happened if Moses had started this argument in public? All the people would have stood back and enjoyed the fight, wouldn't they? All the people would have said, come on, do you hear this? These three siblings, the three princes, are all jockeying for position, this family dispute. And all the people in the coffee shops would have been gossiping and talking about this for months and months and months. It'd be like a soap opera. And Moses very wisely just says nothing. What he's saying by saying nothing, he's saying, "God, you handle this. You deal with them. You put me in this position. You remove me from this position. If that's your choice, I submit to it. If you want these two individuals dealt with for what they have said, you deal with them. I don't have power to deal with them. And if I try to do your job in this, I'll cause trouble. I'll make this imperfect. I'll mess this up." Because Moses knew that underneath, Moses was a very vengeful and angry person. And if that unleashed in Moses' heart and his words and his actions, he could do all kinds of damage. Moses just says, I'll leave it with God. And the Bible gives him this word of commendation in verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek." Not just meek. That would be a powerful testimony. But it says very meek. Now the word meek does not mean weak. Don't make that mistake. Meekness means power under control, where you say, "Not my will, but God's will. Not my reputation, but God's reputation. Not my work, but God's work must be preeminent." That's meekness. When a person says, "I'll control myself for the greater good of the glory of God. I'll restrain my words. I'll bite my tongue, not because I don't feel like saying something, but because I know it will do more harm than good." That's meekness. And Moses here wasn't just meek. The Bible says he was very meek in this situation, and he refuses to be drawn into it. Refuses to get involved. Now, how wise he is, because now God will deal with it. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, comma." Now something else. and unto Aaron,
and unto Miriam. Now what does God say?
Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. You know when you're at school and you hear the words, the principal wants to see you in his office. Or you're in the workplace and one of your co-workers comes in and says, the managing director wants to talk to you. There's that fear comes, isn't it? That you know you're going to face an investigation. You're going to have to face authority. And you can imagine the fear in Miriam and Aaron when they get this summons. This is a private conversation, and God says, come out. Miriam, Aaron, outside! God brings them out into the public. Now, they seem to have said this in private, but God says, I'm going to do this in public. The two of you. And notice what it says. At the end of verse 5. And they both came forth, not a word out of them. Not a word. They knew, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. They knew that when God speaks, better stop arguing. Better keep your mouth closed now. And God calls the two of them out. And you'll notice in the conversation between God and Miriam and Aaron, Moses says nothing. He doesn't get involved. Very wisely, he doesn't say to God, hey, come on, let them have it. You know. Really? You know? Did you hear what she said? Really? Make sure she really feels being here. Moses says nothing. Why does Moses say nothing? Because Moses knows this about Moses. This is why he's such a meek man. He knows he's also a sinner saved by grace. And he knows when God deals with other sinners, you don't rejoice. Because God could easily deal with you the same way. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. The Bible says, be careful. And Moses steps back and he says, quietly, God, you deal with it. And Miriam and Aaron, they talk big a few verses before, but they've got nothing to say now. And God speaks to them. Now, God doesn't have to say anything to these two. He could just punish them, couldn't he? But he takes the time for their benefit, for the rest of the nation's benefit, and for our benefit to teach us something about why his will in this matter must be upheld. And he says to them, listen, verse 6, hear now my words, God says. Listen, you want an explanation why I put Moses, where I put Moses? You listen then. He says, Moses, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him. He just says to them straight, who's God here? Not you. Who decides who lives and who dies? It's me. Who decides who looks this way and who looks the other way? It's me. Who decides the person lives 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years? It's me. Who decides if you're 5'2" or 5'3" or 6'2" or 6'6"? I decide. Who decides which country, which century, which continent you'll be born into? I decide, God says, not you, Miriam, not you, Aaron. And you know he's saying the exact same to us today. I rule the world, not you. I'm God, not you. Get it into your head. And that will kill the bitterness of the sin of jealousy and pride when you realize you are not God. You are the creature. He is the creator. He's sovereign. And God says to them, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and speak unto him in a dream. My servant is Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. He says, let me tell you about Moses. I decide who has the preeminence in this nation. Not you, Miriam. Not you, Aaron. But let me tell you about Moses. unlike you, Moses is a faithful person. Moses is a loyal person. Moses is a dignified person. And I have put him in this position because I have chosen him and I have given him the ability to lead this nation, not you. And you keep out of it. And verse 8, he says, with him will I speak face, mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He says, he's the one that I trusted to have this conversation. And I have decided it, not Moses and not you. And then God issues this question. It must have been a terrifying statement. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God says, how dare you open your mouth and challenge my authority? Because you're not fighting with Moses, you're fighting with the God who appointed Moses. It's a serious thing that you've done, that you've dared to shake your fist in the face of God in attacking this person. And verse 9 says, the anger of God was kindled against them. Well, God was furious in a righteous anger against this couple who were mature, who were elderly, who had been privileged to be raised up to such prominence in their own nation and privileged with so many other blessings. And God says to them, how dare you speak out against my authority in choosing Moses and making him this man that I have sovereignly decided will lead this nation. And you notice in verse 10, Miriam, she had a lot to say earlier, didn't she? Aaron had a lot to say earlier. But there's not a word now. Not a word now. God has spoken. God has drawn the line. And God says, I have ended the conversation. Nothing further to say. And you know, you will succeed in life as a Christian. In your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your relationship with others. To the extent that you learn this lesson. When God puts a full stop, don't you add a question mark to it. When God says, this is where I put you, you don't say, hold on a minute, I'm not happy about this. Are you sure? Can I not have this? Can I not change places? No, you will succeed in life when you say, God has put a full stop here. I accept his decision. I will live with his decision. Without grumbling, without murmuring, without talking against his choice. You will find a peace and a joy and a comfort and a blessing. When you come to this position where you say, God's way is the best way. God's choice is the best choice. And Aaron and Miriam had to learn this lesson. But then one last thing, verse 10. You see, other people had witnessed this family breakdown. Miriam and Aaron were not nobodies. Miriam was the prophetess of the women, leading the women in worship. Now you imagine a nation of 3 to 4 million people. She's somebody, you know. Every time Miriam walked around, people said, there's Miriam, there's Moses' sister, you know. She's the mother of the nation. She's the brother of Moses. And Aaron was the high priest. He was meant to be the one leading the whole nation in worship in the tabernacle. He was somebody. He was the one that would enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He was the man who was meant to be the great example to the nation spiritually. God couldn't let this slide with just a slap on the wrist. Because people would get the wrong impression that you can talk out of line and there's no consequence. And the Bible says, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous, just covered in leprosy. Now, if you know your Bible, you know this, that a leper was forbidden from being in the tabernacle. A leper was forbidden from being even in the tents of the other Israelites. Well, we hear a lot about quarantine at the moment, don't we? Well, if you were a leper, you were quarantined not for 14 days or not for 28 days. You are quarantined permanently. You are shut out from the nation. So anytime there was a wedding, a funeral, a birthday, a Passover, the leper couldn't come to celebrate with the family, to be with the family. Can you imagine how hard that is? I saw some of the Filipino sisters complaining on the internet, and I understand why. When the president of the Philippines shut down the air flights from Singapore for 1 month, and some of them were saying, how can I see my family again? They felt the pain of it straight away. Can you imagine being told you'll never be with your family ever again because you're a leper? How hard that must be. And you're shut out from worship. You can't come in and seek help, seek God's grace, God's intervention in your life. In the tabernacle anymore, you're shut out. Now, why did God put the leprosy on Miriam and not on Aaron? Well, I think for two reasons. If he had done it on Aaron, Aaron would have been shut out from the priesthood as the high priest, and that would have been a terrible thing for the nation. But I think it's because Miriam was the driving force in the rebellion. And God says, she's the most guilty and she will bear the highest price. She should know better. She's the oldest sister. She's the eldest of the home. She led this rebellion. And God smites her with leprosy. And everybody looks upon her now. Remember, before this incident, she walked around the nation of Israel. She walked in and out of the tabernacle. And people said, there's Miriam, there's Moses' sister. And they were attracted to her. She led them in worship and song, and no doubt she had a very winsome personality, and people respected her, people wanted to be near her, and now everybody says, get away from us. Don't come near us. And they look upon Miriam with disgust and revulsion. What a turnaround. And God says to her, really, with the leprosy, the sin that rose in your heart is like leprosy, and now I'm going to physically mark you with it just to reflect that sin in your heart. What a terrible situation. And you know, if nothing had changed, she would have died in that situation. But thank God Aaron came to his senses. And we're told in verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord. He says, Moses, we have done wrong. We shouldn't have spoken against you. We've sinned. And he says to Moses, verse 12, let her not be as one dead. She's effectively, this is a death sentence, Moses, on your sister. She can't come into the tabernacle. She can't even come for fellowship. She can't visit our homes. She's as like a dead person, Moses. Have mercy on her, Moses. And he cries to Moses, pray for her. Seek God's intervention. Seek God's mercy. Now, I like this about Moses. I think this is the greatest moment in Moses' life, or at least one of the greatest moments. Because in verse 13, Moses, if he was us, I think would have had a different response. Most of us would have said, huh? Well, See what happens when you challenge me? Let her suffer. Let her feel a bit of pain. Or Moses could have said, see everybody? Look. Let the whole nation see what happens when you challenge Moses. Or Moses could have said, well, come back and see me tomorrow. Let's just let her be for a time. She spoke out against me. She hurt me. She hurt my wife. She hurt my reputation. Let her feel the consequences. Moses could have rebuked her and said, okay, I am going to pray for you, but I just want to say my piece first. He does none of those things. And this shows the greatness of Moses. This is why he was the meekest man on the earth. Without any back talk, without any cynicism, without any nasty remarks, notice what Moses says unto the Lord, heal her now, O God. He doesn't say heal her in a week's time, tomorrow. You just see the prayer of Moses. It's a cry from Moses' heart. Lord, have mercy on her. She's my sister. She's your child. Yes, she sinned, but have mercy on her, O God. Now, Moses can't tell God when he does it and how long he'll do it for, but he just says, Lord, heal her now, I beseech you. Lord, this is my request. It's up to you now to decide what happens. What happens? Verse 14, because Moses interceded. And by the way, if you're ever looking for an encouragement to pray, there's an encouragement. He prays, God answers. You notice that? Direct response, causal link. The prayer, the answer. And the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed? 7 days. This is an old law from the book of Deuteronomy, that if someone causes a division in a home, offends the home, that they have to be shut out for 7 days. God says, let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. God healed her, but he marked her first. And sin always has a consequence. And God says, not too fast, Moses. She'll stay out for 7 days. So that she and all the nation and Aaron learn the lesson of what I'm trying to teach here. That you speak out against God's will, there's a price to pay. I don't want people to forget this too quickly, God says. Keep her out for 7 days. But the good news is this. Even though she was shut out for 7 days, on day 8, God let her back in. God's grace to the undeserving. And he brought her back in. And praise the Lord, although there's consequences for sin, there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation for those who truly repent and restoration. Now, Miriam never got the same position of prominence ever again. Is the price she paid. Her actions had longer term consequences than just the physical 7 days and the humiliation of those 7 days shut out and the loneliness. But she was brought back and restored again into the people of God. And what's God teaching you and I this morning? What did he teach Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, and Israel? He's teaching them this basic fact. Everyone, from Moses to the youngest, from the greatest to the smallest in the nation, everybody must learn to accept God's will, God's choice for their lives. Now, if you don't learn it the easy way, you'll learn it the hard way. And Miriam chose to learn it the hard way. She paid the price. But in the end, she learned the lesson. And the fact that such a great man like Aaron, and he was a great man, and a great woman like Miriam, and she was a great woman, make no mistake. Don't look at this story and shake your head and say, ha, 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 ha. These are immature people. These are unspiritual people. Now, Miriam was a great woman. She was God's prophetess for the nation. Aaron was a great man. He had great prominence. He had great leadership. He was somebody. But the fact that a great man like Aaron and a great woman like Miriam growing up in a home where the father and mother were great believers, Amram and Jochebed, and that their brother was the meekest man on the earth. The fact that they, growing up in such a home and living in such a home and in such an environment, could fall into such sin, is a warning to us how easily it could happen to one of us. The spirit can rise up of envy, jealousy, discontentment, just like that, if you're not careful. Let him who thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. The story here is not to make you feel good about yourself or look down on Miriam and Aaron. The story here is the warning to us of how easily we could fall to start thinking and talking the same way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story of how Moses was wounded by those he loved. We thank thee that he handled this so well, that the grace of God was so evident in his life. But Lord, we learn the lessons and teach us the lessons of how Miriam and Aaron fell into this terrible sin and how you had to deal with them in such a public way to make it clear, not just to them personally and not just to the nation, but to us, that God's way is the best way and God's way must be accepted in all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust simply your sovereign wisdom in all the affairs of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.